Good morning. My name is Blake Arnold, and I am your RUF campus minister at the University of Houston. We've been there. If you don't know what RUF is, RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship. It's the PCA's. It's our denomination's college ministry across the country. And so 5 years, we're going into our sixth year. 5 years ago, I went to that campus knowing one student, Elisa Holland from Spring Cypress. And from that one student, we've reached hundreds of students on that campus with the gospel. Train them up. You have more students that are here that are a part of RUF, loving, serving this mission work on that campus of reaching students for Christ and equipping them to serve Christ in his church. And so I do say this, you know, RUF, the University of Houston, it's your fault in the best sense of the word. Thank you so much for all of the ways you have supported this work. It's an incredible work. I can't thank you enough. It's a pleasure to be here. It's a great privilege to be here to share the word with you this morning. The scripture this morning comes from Revelation chapter 1. We're just going to do the whole chapter. So if you would like to join me in reading this. Oh, great. And it's up here. Follow along. We'll start in verse 1, the book of Revelation. This is this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear, and who keeps what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Please pray with me. Father, as we come to your word, this word, we pray that you would open our eyes, and open our ears to see, to hear, to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to know our own sin and to know how desperate we are for this Lord and Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Children, you are now dismissed. You're invited to children's worship in room B130. Revelation is one of the harder books in the Bible. It's different. It's got a lot of challenges that come with it. Revelation is a freaky book with freaky things going on. It's got dragons. It's got monsters. It's got angels. It's got creatures that you can barely describe. It's got spiritual wars going on in heaven. It's got visions of heaven and visions of hell and lakes of fire type stuff. It sounds like fantasy. And kind of, what are you supposed to do with that stuff? It's a challenge. Here's a quick help with that. All of this weirdness didn't come out of nowhere. All of that weirdness actually came from the Old Testament. In my study of the book of Revelation, there have been two commentators that have been most helpful to me. One is an Old Testament commentator. One is a New Testament commentator. The Old Testament commentator has been the most helpful. And the New Testament commentator has been so helpful because he was a student of that same Old Testament commentator. Here's the point. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, you got to understand the Old Testament. Especially books like Genesis, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Isaiah. And that in and of it, okay, that's a help with the freaky weirdness, except that presents another challenge, and that's this. A lot of us don't know our Old Testament that well, if at all. There's another challenge with Revelation. It's the genre of Revelation. Genre is just that thing of, you know, the way you read a blog is different than the way you read your science textbook, is different than the way you read, you know, the newspaper, is different than the way you read a novel. They're different genres. And Revelation sometimes reads like a New Testament epistle, like one of those letters to the churches. Sometimes it reads like Old Testament prophecy. And then sometimes it reads like this thing, apocalyptic, which is this genre, these visions of the end of the world type stuff. And so Revelation demands that we read it the way it asks to be read. That's just another challenge. Here's one more challenge with the book of Revelation. Is this thing about the past? Is it about the present? Or is it about the future? Yes. Okay. With all of those challenges comes all these different interpretations of this book. There are more disagreements about what to do with the book of Revelation than any other book in the Bible, and that begs the question, why are we doing this? Why do this one-off sermon, Revelation chapter 1? Because John says, if you will just hear this thing, if you'll read this thing, if you'll hear it read out loud, you will be blessed. I heard another guy put it like this. Let's be cynical, and I love being cynical. Let's be cynical. Are we saying that if you are having a really, really bad day, that picking up the book of Revelation and reading it would make your bad day a better day? Yes. Yes. And so here's the first application right up front, right from the beginning. We're going to do Revelation 1 today. I want you to go home and read the rest of the book of Revelation. Read it today. Read it over this week. Knowing this. It's weird, and it just gets weirder. Okay? It's just going to get weirder from here on out. And there's a point to all the weirdness. And you can understand it. You can see the big picture. You can get the big point. Revelation is not a riddle to be solved. Jesus gave us the book of Revelation that we could read it, understand it, and be blessed by it. So what we're going to do is we're going to kick it off here this morning, set the stage with Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to get into some weirdness. The weirdest thing going on here in Revelation, here at the beginning, the weirdest thing going on here is not that Jesus looks like he's on fire. It's not that Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth. the weirdest thing going on here in Revelation chapter 1 is that you've got Jesus, who is doing awesome in every way, ruling as king in heaven, but then you've got John, his servant, still on earth, not doing awesome. And you see this? Jesus is in heaven looking spectacular, but where are his people? They're here on earth, not doing awesome, not like Jesus is doing awesome. Isn't it strange? Isn't it weird? After all that Jesus did to save his people, where is he now and how is he doing versus where are we, his people, and how are we doing? The weirdest thing going on here in Revelation chapter 1 is this separation between Jesus and us. My 7-year-old, Peyton, when he was a couple years younger, he had this terrible, terrible fear of being left alone. He's really, really anxious. If he didn't know where you were, like you're in the house together, he needed to know what room you were in, and you'd get really anxious if he didn't know. He'd come running in, where are you? Oh, there you are, okay. Just have this terrible fear of being left alone. And so one day, I tell the kids, I yell at the kids, hey, I'm moving the car. I'm just moving the car from the back to the front of the house, you know, so they can play. So, hey, I'm moving the car. Peyton didn't hear me. So I get in the car, and I'm moving it to the front of the house, and Peyton comes tearing out the front door, hysterical, yelling, crying, Daddy, Daddy, don't leave me, don't leave me, don't leave me. And, you know, I stop the car, I jump out of the car, I run to him, I pick him up, Peyton, oh, I wasn't leaving you. And then I notice my neighbors looking on, mortified. I'm like, I really was not leaving you alone, Peyton. I would never leave my child home alone. It's awful. And I look at Peyton, I wasn't leaving. I was gone for like 10 seconds. I was just moving the car. But to Peyton, 10 seconds, it felt like abandonment. He saw me driving off. He assumed I was gone. Okay, this separation right now between Jesus in heaven and us here on earth, it's something like that, only it feels so extreme because Jesus tells us that he loves us. And he's been gone a lot longer than 10 seconds. And it is hard here right now. There's a lot of suffering here right now. And so this separation, it feels so extreme, it feels like God has abandoned us. And John, he knows something of this. John says here in verse 9 that he is in tribulation. That just means he is hurting. He is suffering. And he talks about patiently enduring. He's writing from an island called Patmos. It's this island where he's been exiled by the Roman government, not because he's done anything bad, but because he's been going around telling other people to believe in Jesus. And he knows he's not the only one suffering. He says that he's writing to these churches who are partners with him in the tribulation, who are partners with him in suffering. And John is, he's not being melodramatic here. You have the Roman emperors Nero and Domitian at the time this was written. This was probably written after Nero, during the time of Domitian. Both of those Roman emperors liked to hate on Christians. The Roman emperor Nero would take Christians, would impale them on a pike, would cover them with pitch and tar and set them on fire and use them as burning lamps for his garden parties. The Roman Emperor Domitian, he stepped up the persecution and made it more of a regular thing. He would confiscate Christians' property, kick them out of their homes. He would take Christians and he would take them to the Colosseum and throw them to the lions for sport, to entertain the masses. He would torture Christians in front of other Christians in order to intimidate Christians. This is not the wonderful life that people were hoping for, were expecting, were envisioning when they became Christians. And it is the same for us today. We're in this tribulation right now too. John was in it, we are in it. You might not ever be beheaded for your faith, although that still does occur in parts of the world today. You might not ever have your property confiscated because of your faith, although that does happen in parts of the world today. we are in this tribulation and we do feel it. Be careful thinking that this does not apply to you. Another pastor has pointed out that there are far too many people who try on Christianity and then life just gets harder. And then family, friends, coworkers turn on them and they end up walking away from the faith. There are a million reasons why it's hard to be a Christian today. One of the big ones is this, is that we're in this tribulation and we feel this separation. What feels like the absence of God, like he's abandoned us here. Like we're alone in this. Frederick Buechner, he's an American theologian. He says that we go to church waiting for a miracle. That we don't want to just hear that God is present. We've heard that before. And when we heard it, it really didn't make that great of a difference. We want the minister, we want the worship to somehow make God's presence real to us. More than anything else, your own experience of the absence of God has brought you here in search of his presence. He's right. Yes. I know that experience. I know what it is to cry out into the void, begging for help and getting no answer. I know what it is to be sick and want to get better and pray to get better and just get worse. And I don't know all of you, but I know that you know this too. You're here under all your fine clothing, under all your reputation, under all your achievements, under all your religion, under all of your mess, you also experience the absence of God like that. Buechner says that we know God more often by his absence than his presence. Okay, but the absence of God is not something that we are supposed to make do with as if it was livable. You can't live with the absence of God. So yes, Jesus is presently in heaven. Yes, we, his people, are presently here, stuck in this life on this earth. It's not perfect. And that is John's point. We are the church imperfect in the world. But God has not abandoned us here. And it won't always be like this. Over and over and over again, what John does throughout Revelation is he shows you where you are, he shows you where Jesus is, and then he shows you where you are headed, which is toward Jesus and glory. So, over and over and over again, the message of Revelation and all of its weird, powerful, freaky visions, they are supposed to give us, the church, the confidence to keep going in the midst of the hardness right now, until the very end. What is this? The message of Revelation is going to have three possible effects on a person. For those who hear it and believe it, it jolts you into confidence, into pressing on in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of tribulation, until the very end. For those who hear it and don't believe it, it can jolt you into belief and into confidence, into pressing on in the midst of tribulation until the very end. For those who hear it and won't believe, for those who hear it and refuse to believe it, the message of Revelation, it's just going to push you farther and farther away. That is, this message is, it's serious in the sense of it's not going to leave you where you are. There is no neutral response to the book of Revelation and its message. John is there on the island, and he hears this deafening voice. It's as shocking to him, he says, as if someone had walked up behind you and blew a trumpet in your ears. And he slowly turns, and he sees his old friend Jesus. Only his old friend Jesus doesn't look like some rabbi carpenter from some small podunk town, Nazareth, anymore. It's different. He's different. It feels like being next to a blazing bonfire. It sounds like trumpets in your ears. It sounds like Niagara Falls all around him. And he's grasping for language. He's grasping for words to describe the indescribable. That's what he's doing here with all this imagery stuff. This fire for eyes, face like the sun, sword coming out of the mouth. All those descriptions come from the Old Testament. He's grasping for stuff. And you notice this stuff from the Old Testament, because those references, these images that come from the Old Testament, they're always, always, always used to describe God himself. Do you see what John is doing here? More than anywhere else in the New Testament, right here is the most powerful, the strongest claim to the absolute supreme deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the God-man. And John also remembers what he's read over and over and over again from the Old Testament, where God says over and over, "No one can see my face and live." This is traumatic for John. He's not hyperventilating. He's beyond hyperventilating. He's having a massive panic attack like we have never seen. He's having a heart attack, and he falls down as though dead. And I think he thinks he's dead. Well, what's the problem? This is Jesus' best friend. Yeah. And Jesus' best friend, John, knows that he's not worthy to stand before God. We all know that there's something wrong with us. Even if we don't have the vocabulary to describe it or understand it, even if we're running away from that reality, that we know that there's something wrong with us, deep down we all know, we all here know that there is something terribly wrong with us. The irony is, we fear that God has abandoned us. The reality is, we have abandoned God. Another pastor has put it like this. We abandon God in our pursuit of happiness. In this life, as we pursue whatever it is that we think will make us happy, and we abandon everything else in that pursuit, it's also an abandonment of God. We abandon God when we create our own morality, when we decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. We abandon God in our pursuit of our freedom, when we decide how we're going to live, free, with no constraints except the constraints that we put on ourselves. We abandon God in creating our own identities apart from God, whether it's creating our identities out of our achievements or it's creating our identities with whoever it is we're having sex with. We abandon God in forgetting what he's done in the past. We abandon God when we fail to see him at work in the present. We abandon God when we don't consider how he's going to be at work in the future. We abandon God in all the ways that we've forgotten about him. We deserve to be banished forever because of our sin, because of our abandonment of God. We deserve to be abandoned by God. We deserve that. And John knows this. And yet, here is John fallen to the ground as though dead, but he's not dead. And even more amazing, Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, "Don't be afraid." I mean, God himself in all of his unveiled glory looking upon John looking right back into his eyes, Jesus reaching out and touching him. If God should abandon us because of our sin, how is this possible? How is it possible for John to be in God's presence like this? Well, John tells us earlier in verse 5, he says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." That's Jesus' blood. It's because on the cross, Jesus took the abandonment that we deserve for us. It was Jesus who hung there on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? As he takes that abandonment on himself. So before Jesus shows us here in Revelation the awesomeness of what it is to be in his presence, he shows us on the cross how that is even possible. He shows us on the cross that more than sharing with us this separation from God, this awful experience of this separation, more than him showing us that he shares that with us, he shows us that he takes ultimate abandonment, ultimate separation, what it is to be banished by God. It's just, he takes that for us in our place. So here's the irony on top of the irony. We fear that God has abandoned his people. The reality is, we are God's people only because he has not abandoned us. We fear that our Lord and Savior has abandoned us. The reality is, our Lord and our Savior was abandoned for us so that you and I, so that we never would be. You are not alone. And this separation, the ultimate separation, it has been overcome. And this separation that exists right now, it will not last. That is, there is a happy ending. And we know the happy ending. We know the happy ending, and it's still hard because we're still going to ride the ups and downs of this roller coaster life. Even though we know the ending, it's something like this. Fall is coming, it's right around the corner, which means college football is right around the corner, and it's hard to think about anything else but that right now. Just confessing, it's this really exciting time for, I'm the campus minister at U of H, but I went to the University of Texas. Well, the head coach for U of H just became the head coach for the University of Texas, and the old, beloved quarterback for the University of Texas is now the head coach at the University of Houston. It's this real fun time. We're going to see how the season goes. So just thinking about it all the time. And we're coming off this amazing upset in the College Football National Championship when Clemson overcame and beat Alabama. I don't know where you stand on it. Yes. But it was awesome. Whoever you were going to be, it was this amazing game. I don't know if you watched it. I don't know if you watched it all the way to the end. But they're interviewing Clemson's quarterback, Deshaun Watson, the new Houston's quarterback, Houston Texans quarterback. They're interviewing this guy at the end. And they said, what were you thinking about before that last play? Before the last play, when he won the game, what were you thinking about? And he said, well, I was thinking about the 2005 National Championship between the University of Texas and the University of Southern California. I was thinking about the quarterback for the University of Texas, Vince Young, because he won it on the last play. I'm thinking of Vince Young, and I look at the guys, how he became a legend. I look at the guys, and I say, let's be legends. That's what I was thinking about. Okay, so I don't want to talk about Clemson and Alabama. I want to talk about UT and University of Southern California. I was there at that game. I was there with my dad. I was there with my brother. I was there with my brother-in-law. And it was the greatest sporting event that I have ever been to. Y'all, it was back and forth. Up and down. We were all over the place. We were happy, and then we're mad. We're going to win. Oh, we're going to lose it. We're giving it away. And we're up and down, riding this roller coaster, riding the waves. And we win. And it was glorious. It was amazing. And it was some of the greatest heroics by a quarterback ever. So we buy the DVD so we can watch it over and over and relive the glory over and over and over again. And for the first time last year, we showed that game to my children. We're over at my dad's house. We're over at my parents' house, and my dad was there, my brother was there, and my brother-in-law was there. And we relived it every play. We're happy, and they're, oh, God, we're going to lose this. Oh, no, here we come. And we're up and down, up and down. I mean, we're yelling at the TV. We're cheering. My mom and my wife come into the room. You idiots, what are you doing? You know how the game. Why are you freaking out and scaring the children? You know how it ends. Okay, that's just a really long way of making this point. Isn't that what this life can be like? Is something like that? Of really, we know the end. It's a glory. I mean, talk about a glorious ending. We win in the end. We do. And we know it. And yet, every day, we're riding the ups and the downs of this life. Okay, here's the not so fun way of thinking about it. You're here and you say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is who he says he was. I believe he lived perfect life, died for my sins, rose from the grave. I believe all of that. You're here and you say you affirm all of those things. And then you fall in love. And you got married. And your spouse has now come back to you and said, I have fallen out of love with you, and I'm leaving you. You're here, you say, I'm a Christian, I believe all this stuff, and you fall in love with someone, and they never fall in love with you. You're here, you believe this stuff, and you don't get the job. You don't get the internship. You don't make the grades, and you lose your scholarship. You're here, you say you believe this, and you get sick. Family member gets sick. You get abused. And you're at this point now where you are despairing. And you're asking yourself, you're wondering, am I going to make it my whole life as a Christian? Because I'm ready to give up and walk away from it. Or you're here. You're here and you don't believe any of this. You're here, you don't believe this, and you're sitting there and you're wondering to yourself, can Jesus really make any difference in my life? And revelation comes to all of us. And it says, this is from a former RUF campus minister, revelation is the strong hand that comes to us, lifts up our head and says, yes, it is scary being alone. Yes, it is scary getting sick. Yes, it is scary not having a job. Yes, it is scary getting hurt. But let me show you a man who comes with the clouds. And there is a sword coming out of his mouth. And his eyes are fire. And his voice shakes the very ground beneath you. And his face is more blindingly beautiful than anything you can possibly fathom. And he is surrounded by his angel armies, and he comes to make war for you. He has come, he is coming again. Okay. Does that put money in your bank account? No. But does it reframe your situation? Yes. Okay. Does that undo the pain of a breakup? No. But does it reframe the pain of a breakup? Yes, it does. Okay, this does not undo whatever it is that you are suffering right now. But it does change it. Does this move you, jolt you into confidence? Into pressing on today and the next day and the next day in the midst of your tribulation until the very end? Does this move you, jolt you into wanting to put your faith in this God-man for the very first time today? And pressing on today and tomorrow and the next day with confidence until the very end? Does this at least interest you enough to keep coming back here and hear more? Press on. And know this, that you do not press on alone. When John turns and he sees that Jesus is standing in the midst of seven lampstands, he finds out that the lampstands are churches. That means this, where you find Jesus is in the midst of his churches. You find Jesus here at Spring Cypress Presbyterian with each other. It does not mean this church is perfect, right? Not only do we suffer here, but we're screwed up too. But this is the kind of people that says, hey, you're screwed up, we're screwed up, let's be screwed up together. Here. Whoever you are, if you're new here, relatively new, whoever you are, you need to know. If you've been here for a long time, you need to know this. Whoever you are welcome here. You are wanted here. We are the church imperfect while we patiently endure the return of our Lord, but that is where we're headed. And if you will come here and be with this people here, you will hear that message of hope proclaimed to you over and over and over again, and it will strengthen you. It will give you the confidence to press on today and tomorrow and the next day until the very end. And if you will come here, you will hear that message of hope proclaimed to you over and over and over again, and it will equip you to take that same message of hope out to those who are presently lost and in the dark, that they might come out of the darkness and into the light and share in this here with you, that they might too press on until the very end. Let's pray. Lord, you promise at the end of this book that you're coming back soon. Father, Lord Jesus, we simply pray, come, Lord Jesus, and preserve us here, your church, until you do. In Christ's name, amen.